First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 12, 2015. Remember me.
A Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you.
Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me.
Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed.
Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause.
Show me your ways, O Lord.
Teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me.
For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day.
Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness.
For they are from old.
Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions.
According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord.
May be seated.
Thank you very much. We're taking those phrases from verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 25. No, we're not looking at the whole psalm. We're looking at introductory thoughts from the first 7 verses of Psalm 25. And remember me is what we're looking at. A lot of good quotes in Psalm 25, large section. You show me the right path to those who worship you. If you are very, very good, and I am not, if you are very, very good, you will recognize what kind of car that is. And yes, you will know, and Barbara, you have your operation this week, so I thought of you. This is a 1967, your birth year. 1967, what is that? Austin Healey. 1967 Austin Healey. We're going to talk about a man named Bob Russell. Bob Russell was a graduate student at Temple University in Philadelphia. And while he was a student there, 1973 years old, you know, college kid, and get a new car, and yeah, it's my pride and joy, his car was stolen. Nothing ever happened, no resolution. He kept the original title for that car, his stolen car, because it was his dream car. And, you know, just emotional attachment. For me, Mike Rowan sent me a picture of an old 72 240Z he found, and I used to have one of those. And I still have my Datsun 240Z original owner's manual that came with that car. I have it in my file. I wrecked the car, but I kept the manual. He memorized, Bob Russell did, the VIN, the vehicle identification, that long series numbers. He memorized the VIN. He loved his car so much and thought about it. 2012, Bob Russell's sitting up and he thinks, you know what, there's this thing called the internet. And he sat down and he cracked open his Google and he began typing information about his car that was lost in 1970. How many years is that? 42 years. He began to type. And his searching led him to eBay because he found his car on sale at eBay. His car was on sale. He contacted the seller, brave man that he was, got a copy of the police report, and I didn't realize there's a place called the National Crime Information Center. Maybe you've heard of that. I had not heard of that. He contacted them, and they gave him the assistance of the Philadelphia Police Department, and he talked to the seller and got a little bit, not much of a discount, and he bought his old car back. His wife, Cynthia, had gone with him on their first dates together, driving in that car in 1970 together, and he was able to repurchase and retitle his stolen car on June the 18th, 2012. How it had gone through all this process? Well, the VIN plate, the original vehicle identification number on the plate had been removed, so it was harder to trace. The glove box lock had been broken. The lock to the trunk was missing. But none of that bothered him. He commented, quote, "When it's stolen, it was pristine. Now it's going to need a lot of work. On the other hand, it's been more than 40 years, and it's very gratifying to get it back." It's fun to lose something that was important to you and get it back. How fun that was. It was unexpected. I'll use that story as an illustration to help us think about Jesus and what he thinks of us. We're going to have the Lord's table when we're done looking at these first seven verses of Psalm 25. And the Lord's table reminds us that Jesus held nothing back in his pursuit to gain us, to redeem us, and to take us out of the clutches of the evil one. Psalm 25 is going to briefly remind us of God's care for us, his pursuit of us. And this is the shortest psalm title. It doesn't even use the word psalm. When Dale led us in reading, it says a psalm of David. That's a little bit of enhancement in the translation, because all this says is of David. David wrote this psalm. Because when David wrote this psalm, he was reflecting on God thinking about him. And as our man thought about his car, missed his car, wanted it back, and even paid a second time to get his car back in a damaged shape, and he's working to restore it. I couldn't find any follow-up on this, if he'd actually been able to restore his car. It's been 3 years. I'm assuming he has. Imagine what Jesus has done to restore us. He created us, purposed us, and has had to repurchase us from the clutches of the evil one and invest his life in us to bring us back. Psalm 25 in your Bible, there's something about it that is easily missed. I didn't bring it with me this morning, but do you remember those old McGuffey eclectic readers? I've got one in my office, and they will have a lot of scripture-based teaching, because up until the early 1900s, every kid was homeschooled. Unless you had a private school, every kid was homeschooled. And so, because so many of the early Americans were people who read their Bibles, a lot of the teachings from the McGuffey Reaver are scriptural teachings, and they would teach the alphabet with wise sayings. So the English alphabet has how many letters? 26, yes. And so there's a section where each line begins with A, B, C, D, or they'll have a key theme, A, B, C, D, a wise saying or something based on scripture. This happens in our Bibles more than we realize, particularly in the Psalms. And for the very first time, we have an alphabetic psalm that has appeared. You would not recognize that. But take a look in your Bible. How many verses are there in Psalm 25? Take a look. You tell me. Yes, audience participation. How many verses? There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each of these verses begins with a different but consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So when David wrote this, he was intentionally A, B, C, D, beginning each one of these verses. And some people will say that the point of this was to try to illustrate that what we believe about God covers everything that we could possibly imagine. Every letter of the alphabet, every concept of Scripture reflects back on our Lord, our Savior, our God, the one who made us. The classic example of this is Psalm 119. And it has 176 verses, because in Psalm 119 it's structured so that each letter has, in our Bibles, an equivalent of 8 verses. 8 times 22 is 176. So you have the, and it'll, in your Bible it'll say Aleph, Beth, Gimel, because it gives you the 8 verse section that begins with that letter. And again, the idea is our psalmist is letting us know that in any way he can think or express himself, God's word, God's truths, God's statutes, God affects everything about him. When we look at Psalm 25, this song is a prayer of confidence in God. That's what this exercise is about. So all these were sung, but if any of the psalms were really a piece of literary work, it'll be these ones that are alphabetic, because someone has intentionally decided to structure them that way. And as you look at these are classics of poetic literature, because they're going to be saying, teaching things about God intentionally. Remember Psalm 119, the whole point is to talk about God's law and God's truth. In all but one of the verses, there is a parallel synonym to the word law. Here, this is a little bit different. Here, we're still looking about God, but we're looking at the one who trusts God. And so it has some writings that are found in Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. It stresses the way. God, help me to be following your way. It speaks about fear, the fear of the Lord. God, that's a part of my wisdom. And then the rest and reliance on God's goodness. Verses 8 and 13. David's prayer shows that he is coming to God the way that he should. This is a prayer of worship. Looking around, I couldn't find any discussion or any background or points on when this would have been used. This seems to be something that would have been used from time to time in general worship. But as David wrote this, and wrote this intentionally to be used over and over again and to instruct and to give some basis for people's relationship to God and expressing their trust and confidence in him, he is saying that, God, I trust you, and here's how you can tell. I have waited on you. God, I will patiently wait, and I will hope for you to make a difference in my life. He's preparing to worship God. I lift up my soul to you. God, I offer you everything about me so that you can strike me. And God, I have trusted you, and I've seen examples of other people trusting you. Because trust for me is the big idea of this psalm. That's going to lead to why I titled it, What God Remembers, Remember Me. But David trusts his God in whatever circumstance. You look in David's life, there were numerous occasions where he was in stress, where things uncertain were happening to him, where he didn't know the outcome. David trusts because God was faithful to his promises. Whenever he looked at what God had said, God had carried out what he'd said in his life and the life of others. Other people who have trusted found God's help. And so to talk about trust is not naive or misplaced confidence or self-confidence. God, I trust you because I know I can do it if I just work a little harder. That's not what trust is talking about. Trust here in David's life is his response, and in our case, trust is our response to God when he reveals himself to us. When Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is talking to people who might be trying very, very hard to base their righteousness on their activities. For us, we want to make sure that we're not doing that. God expects us to have a particular way that we honor him. God expects us to serve him. God expects us to obey him. God expects us to do the right thing. Yes, that's part of our discipleship. But God accepts us based on his grace and his mercy and on his son. That's why there's the seeking of forgiveness, confession, repentance, changing, and all these kinds of things. Our lives continue to need to change. Because we will never be as good as we will be when we get to heaven. There's always some aspect to our lives that needs to improve and change. There should be constant change. But trust, faith, belief is the number one characteristic that David expresses about his relationship to God. He begins, as we just noticed, some phrases, and again, we're only going to be looking at the first seven verses. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Or essentially, as David writes, he says, God, when I begin to pray, and all of the things that nip at my heart or at my mind, God, when I pray, it is a great time for me because my soul flies to you. There are things that you do that you like. Maybe it's something that you make, something that you do. You enjoy cooking. You enjoy walking out in the park. You enjoy, as we talked about a little while ago, scratching your dog's neck or something. There's something in, oh, I just enjoy that. It kind of takes me away for a while. For David, he said that one of the great things that he does that took him away from his life's situation, anything that would burden him down, is when he prayed. Because for that moment, his soul was resting in his God. Why do people shut their eyes when they pray? The primary reason is because you don't let anything get in your mind. Our eyes are very perceptive. Even as myself, as I've told you, I sometimes, and I brought them with me again today, need to crack out my glasses on occasion at the end of the day because I just don't see things as well. I still see things. Even the man who was only partially healed from his blindness. Lord, I see men as trees walking. One of my favorite stories, Mark chapter 8. We shut our eyes when we pray because there's so many things that can come into our mind or invite our thoughts. Because God has made us inquisitive. God has made us as people who seek things out, who find answers. But when I pray, I shut my eyes because I realize, God, I don't have all the answers to my life and the way I might think I do. And I need to reflect on you. Needing to lift his soul, by the way, as I read into some things here, I freely admit, might assume that his soul was dejected over something. God, I need to escape. Why? My situation needs escaping from, so often as our lives do today. He is hoping and trusting more than just wishing. He needs to make his life worth living. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. There's a little chorus that I've sung in the past. I could not find that to play for you on iTunes. Sorry, my iTunes account, I couldn't find it. Maybe it's a different title, different whatever. So sorry, but that's the familiar song I think of. Notice how David expresses his trust. And one of the reasons the Psalms are so memorable is, if you reflect on it, I think the emotional state of the writer. His trust is actually here mixed with anxiety until God responds, "Oh my God, I trust in you." But what's the very next thing he says? "Let me not be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me." So what's in David's mind? David's mind is, God, I don't want to be put to shame today. God, I see that there are enemies that are waiting, and you probably have people who are knowing you and knowing your perspective and knowing that you waste your Sunday morning when you could be napping out to brunch or working in the garden. And why are they going to church? Why are they worshiping and singing? David's enemies are waiting and watching to see if God cares about his soul enough to make a difference. Because David's king, David's on display, just like you and I are. How will God help? How will God make a difference? So often God makes a difference by strengthening in us and keeping us going and helping our faith to persevere. Sometimes God does exceptional things. But it's interesting to me that David expresses his trust. God, I trust you, because there's everybody else waiting around to mock or say something, that you're not good enough to make a difference in my life. Chapter 25, verse 4, an interesting search if you want to. There are a lot of really tremendous little meme pictures of this verse. I changed this verse picture on my slides probably half a dozen times because I kept finding other ones I liked more. Psalm 25, 4, this is a classic request from the Old Testament in wisdom, literature, poetic structure. God, where is the way that I should go in? But it's more than that. Guidance and instruction are needed. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. But look at verse 5 also. Lead me in your truth and teach me. See, it's not enough to know what to do. He also needs the strength to walk in them. You ever had people, you know what's something you can do that will really frustrate people? And young kids, let me tell you, if you want to drive mom and dad crazy, here's what you do. Ask mom and dad how to do something. What am I supposed to do? When do you want me to do it? Okay. And then go back and tell them later, you know, I know that at 4 o'clock I'm supposed to, film. At 4 o'clock I'm supposed to unload the dishwasher. 4 o'clock I'm supposed to mow the lawn. 4 o'clock I'm supposed to take my dirty clothes into the laundry room. At 4 o'clock I'm supposed to pick my socks up. At 4 o'clock I'm supposed to clean my toys up. So tell them that, and then at 4:30, wait for them when you haven't done it. Because I told you, you knew what to do. Yeah, why'd you do it? I just didn't. Why didn't you? Yeah, I knew to do it. I just didn't. That will make your parents so happy with you that their face will turn colors. Because it's not like they didn't know. And it's not like you didn't tell them back, but you didn't do it. And see, this is where we are. And interestingly enough, look, this is where King David, the man after God's own heart, is. God, show me, I understand. But it's not enough to know it. It's better to know and to do. Teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long. Here's the crux of this section. This is what gave me the idea for our sermon title and where we're going to end up our looking this morning. Notice, remember. The title of the sermon was Remember Me, Remember. I'm going to read verses 6 and 7, and then you tell me how many times that word appears. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. How many times is remember said? Three times. Very good. Hooray! You can count when necessary. Very good. Remember. When I looked at this and I started to write this, I only had two remembers. I missed the remember in verse 6. So I had to, I need to go back and change this. Because I had to edit three times. David asked to direct God's memory. Wouldn't you like that? God, here's what I want you to remember. You go up to somebody, you know, when you think of me, here's what I want you to remember. Memorial services, here's what I want you to remember. Yeah. You're applying for work, whatever, but here's what I wish you to remember. Three times David says, God, remember this. God, remember how kindly, how gracious, how merciful you have been in the past. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and there's our magic word, the very difficult to translate word, loving kindnesses, the idea of God, remember when we people needed help that only you could provide. We couldn't do anything about our circumstance, our situation, our meaner needs ourselves. And God, we turned to you. And even before we turned to you, God, you helped us. That Old Testament concept of hesed, loving kindness, grace, mercy, a lot of different ways to render it, is the number one thing that God's people counted on about him in the Old Testament. It's what we count on him today. God, you've been kind to us before. I know you're this kind of God. Now, here's the big one. You don't have to fill out any details verbally, but in your mind, you can check this off. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Christmas time comes. Mom, Dad, you know how a week ago I put everything away? 2 days ago I cleaned my plate. Yesterday, Christmas Eve, I ate all my vegetables. And your parent says, yes, I noticed that, because that's different from the other 51 weeks of the year. Don't remember those things. Just remember the good stuff, okay? When God looks at us, he unfortunately sees right through us and knows everything about us. And it's amazing that he continues to be gracious and kind to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so David, as we, God, please, don't judge the way you treat me on my actions. Finally, he asks that he, as an individual, God, remember me. According to your mercy, remember me. And again, David puts himself in the right place. That's the place we need to put ourselves with God. God, help me to be somebody who recognizes what I am before you, and that is without you, there's not much here. According to your mercy. It was, God, I know I need your help. Between you and me, there's no reason to have any pride in myself. Remember me. That is the key thought to me of this entire psalm. In general, this psalm breaks up into three parts. In general, we have this section we've looked at, and this is all we're going to be looking at from this passage, is David's prayer of trust and hope. God, I know as I come to you that you are the safest place for me to be. And because of what you have done, I hope that you will continue to help me in the future. Verses 8 through 14, the next section we're not going to be looking at this morning. The first phrase of verse 8 says it all. Good and upright is the Lord. He's confident that God is good to people and pardons and forgives what we have done. He's asking for that. Don't remember what I've done. And then the last part, he prays for help in all of his troubles. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Whenever I've gone fishing, the fish have prayed this and have generally been successful. God, take my fins out of that man's net. He's praying for God's help as he's about to be caught. For us, verses 4 and 5, if I had to pick a second section of this whole psalm, we only looked at these first 7 verses, Communion Sunday, key things to reflect. You know, the idea of God, remember me. Please remember me for the good, not because I am good, because you are. The second section is verses 4 and 5, because he's saying, God, let me know what's going on and please help me to do good things. I hope in you all the day long. Really contrast. Remember Psalm 1, we looked at it. There were two ways. Blessed is the man that he avoids the bad things. But look, He does the good things. And he's like a tree. He's not like the cut grass that blows away and dies and turns dark. But he's like the tree that plants. Psalm 25 instead shows the prayer of the man who is the tree planted by the rivers of water. And as he's doing the right kinds of things, he finds that walking a difficult road is the result of being close to God and trying to grow the way that God would like. Because once you try to honor God with the things you do, you become open to the buffeting, to the road-changing activities of Satan. External enemies and internal doubt can lead us away from the path. Why should I finish this? Why should I do this? Why does it matter to finish and do the right kind of thing all the time? And this one who writes this psalm knows that he cannot turn back. God, I have started this path with you and I will remain. The Bunyan story about the Pilgrim's Progress ties into this. He cannot turn back. But yet as he goes along, sometimes he doesn't know how to continue. What should I do next? God, show me your way and help me find the strength to do it. And those kind of emotions and feelings were on David's mind, and God had blessed him with a lot of talent, skill, and inspiration to write about these kinds of things. And sometimes we have the similar kind of thought. God, I can't turn back, but what is now? What next? What's going to happen? In those kind of days, you just stop and trust and say, God, I have nothing else to ask. I just need to trust in you.